A 10-year veteran news anchor for a major broadcast network claims on national television that almost 12 years earlier, a military helicopter he was traveling in was forced down after being hit by a rocket-propelled grenade in Iraq. And less than a month after making this claim, he is suspended from his news anchor position without pay for misrepresenting his experience. It never happened. Toward the end of the first decade of the 21st century, a period of economic decline ensues, later came to be known as the Great Recession. And one of the causes of the Great Recession was what are now called toxic loans. These are loans that are no good. These are debts that can't be paid. They are essentially promises that can't be kept, so they're basically worthless. And toxic loans, in part, are caused by lenders who misrepresent the loan to the borrower. And they deliberately conceal or minimize risks in that loan. And in this particular instance, there was a high number of these toxic loans, and it resulted in the worst global recession since World War II. The world's largest car company installs devices on their vehicles that are designed to detect when the vehicle is being tested for emissions and then change the engine performance to improve the results. And without the device, these engines emit up to 40 times the pollutants that are allowed here in the United States. Not surprisingly, the CEO of this company resigns just a mere 5 days after the story breaks. Company stock plummets overnight. Millions of vehicles must be recalled at a cost of almost $7 billion. And the company yet faces up to $18 billion in fines, not to mention the cost of lost sales and possible legal action by car owners and shareholders, which the company says cannot be estimated at the current time. A 30-year veteran police lieutenant is found shot to death after he radios in that he spotted suspicious activity and he's pursuing three people on foot. Later, it's discovered that he'd actually committed suicide and staged it to look like he'd been murdered. And further investigation uncovers that this officer had actually been involved in numerous serious crimes, including embezzling and laundering money from a police department program for at least 7 years. Initially, he's hailed as a hero after his death. But after the truth comes out, his colleagues call his actions the ultimate betrayal. Now, what do all these scenarios have in common? Lies. They all involve misrepresentation. They all involve falsehood. They all involve deception. They all involve the deliberate attempt to mislead. They all involve lying in various forms. And we can all agree that these are tragic situations. We can agree that each of these cases could have been avoided, that things would have been better for the offending parties just to be honest and tell the truth. It would have been better for them to tell the truth right from the beginning. We can all agree on that. Everybody would agree. But what about us? Do we tell the truth? That we might not be guilty of deception like this. We might never go down a road like this ourselves. But are we always as honest as we ought to be? Are we always as truthful as we ought to be? Do we ever attempt to mislead people for any reason, even a little bit? Everybody knows that lying is wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that lying is wrong. Everybody condemns lying. But almost everybody does it. It's epidemic. In fact, it's so widespread we've gotten used to it. We've grown accustomed to lying and being lied to. We trust no one. We often assume that people are lying to us. We often assume we know we're being lied to by our political leaders, our bosses, people we work with, people we do business with, people in our families, and many, many others. This evening, we're returning to our studies of the Ten Commandments. And we come this evening to the ninth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or as it is in the NIV, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And as we come to study the ninth commandment, we need to understand that the primary reference of the ninth commandment is to the courtroom. It has to do with the courtroom. Now, the justice system in the ancient world was very different from what it is now. We really have a lot of benefits now that people in older times didn't. In those days, if you were charged with a crime, you were presumed guilty until you were proven innocent. And you may not have any opportunity to present evidence. Even if you did have the opportunity to present the evidence, it might not make any difference. In those days, there was no fingerprinting, there was no DNA profiling, there was no forensic evidence, there was no CSI, as we often think of it. In those days, almost everything depended on witnesses. Everything hung on the testimony of a witness. And all it would take is just one witness to bring accusations. And you were done for. You could be convicted of a serious crime, even a capital crime you could be executed for on the basis of the testimony of just one witness. And it's very clear how a system like that could be abused, and it was abused. But in Israel, things were different. Now, of course, no system is absolutely foolproof in a fallen world. But measures were taken in Israel to preserve justice and to prevent injustice. And one of those measures was requiring that there be no less than two witnesses. Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And then again in Numbers 35, verse 30, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Now, this was certainly an improvement over what was common in those times. But there was still no guarantee that justice would be done. And there are examples of this in Scripture. Remember Naboth, how Naboth was falsely charged with blasphemy and treason, and he was executed on the testimony of two worthless men, 1 Kings chapter 21. And then, of course, there were the false witnesses in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 and the trial of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. How important it is, then, that witnesses tell the truth. That's what the ninth commandment is all about. It's so important that witnesses tell the truth. And this is the primary reference point, the primary setting, the primary concern of the ninth commandment. It has a primary reference to the legal system. But think about this. It has implications not only for witnesses on the stand, but also it has implications for the plaintiff, the defendants, the prosecutors, judges, juries, and attorneys, everybody involved in the whole legal process. Every form of falsehood, not just on the part of the witnesses, but on the part of all the people, that must be rejected. Everything from falsifying evidence to the selective presentation of facts to accepting bribes, to lax judgments, to lenient sentencing, all these forms of deception must be rejected. And trials must be conducted in the interest of discovering the truth of a case. Judges must never become the willing puppets of powerful politicians. Witnesses must tell the truth. every form of falsehood must be rejected. Now, if you think about it, this is one reason why there is so much unrest in our country at the present time. This is why there is so much dissatisfaction with the legal system in our country right now. Many have lost confidence in the justice system because there's a shortage of truth. That's the bottom line, what it comes down to. This is why it doesn't work. Shortage of truth. And if we're going to have justice, truth and its interests must be paramount, because without truth, you can't have justice. Got to have truth. As Philip Ryken puts it, everyone involved in the entire legal process has an obligation to maintain the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Everybody. So when we come to study the Ninth Commandment, this is where we begin. We begin with the legal system because that's the sphere of its primary reference. But now you know as well as I do that we've only begun to just touch on the implications of the Ninth Commandment. This is just barely scratching the surface of what the Ninth Commandment requires. It tells us not to give false testimony against our neighbor. So we can ask at this point, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Well, in the Old Testament, this was given, the law given in the Old Testament. Who was a neighbor in the Old Testament? It was a fellow Israelite. We come to the New Testament, that circle is expanded. For the Christian, your neighbor is a fellow Christian. And you can cite texts like Romans 15:2. Paul says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He's talking about Christians. James 4 and verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? And again, he's talking there about believers. So in each one of these instances, your neighbor is a fellow believer. But then you can go to Romans chapter 13, where Paul quotes Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you study the context there in Romans 13, he's talking about fellow citizens in the state. And then there's the parable of the Good Samaritan. When I think of neighbor, one of the first things I think of is Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus clearly tells us your neighbor is really not just fellow Christians. Your neighbor is any human being that you come into contact with, any human being that you have any kind of dealings with at all. So we have no warrant to restrict the application of the Ninth Commandment. It doesn't apply only to people who are charged with crimes. When it says don't bear false witness against a neighbor, it's not just restricted to a courtroom, and it's not just restricted to witnesses in the courtroom. It also applies to fellow Christians. It also applies to fellow citizens. It applies to any and all people that we have any dealings with in any place, not just a courtroom, at any time, not just during a trial. More can be said about what this commandment requires. Remember the law of contraries that we looked at, the law of contraries? We studied that early on in the series. And the law of contraries tells us that prohibitions imply positive commands. So, a you shall not implies an opposite, you shall. And the Ninth Commandment is an excellent example of this, a clear example of this. It tells us not to bear false witness. It forbids lying. But obviously, we haven't really obeyed this commandment if we merely refrain from lying. Obedience to God isn't merely passive. It isn't merely a matter of not doing certain things. Obedience to God is very active. It's very positive. So to really obey this commandment, we also must tell the truth. We not only refrain from lying, but we also tell the truth. This commandment forbids dishonesty. It requires honesty. And the law of contraries tells us this. And then how about the law of categories? We study the law of categories as well. And the law of categories tells us that all sins of the same kind are forbidden, and all duties of the same kind are commanded. So whatever sin the commandment's talking about, all sins of the same kind in the same category, They're forbidden. And whatever duties are required in a commandment, all those duties, all those requirements in the same category are also required. All kinds and degrees of lying and deception and falsehood are forbidden by the ninth commandment. All kinds, all forms. And on the opposite side, all kinds and degrees of truth-telling are required. And the law of categories tells us this. And the old writers, they understood this. They didn't unnecessarily restrict the scope of God's commandments, the scope of their application. Now, some might accuse them of going too far. They seem to embellish so much. And you won't agree with everything they say, but certainly they had a healthy view of the breadth of God's law. And they weren't guilty of restricting it, that's for sure. And neither should we. We shouldn't restrict God's word. And on your handout, you will find question 144 and question 145 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. We're not going to read all that now. I think it's the second page of your handout. You can take that home and read it on your own. You'll find it to be a very useful, practical, detailed summary of what the ninth commandment requires and forbids. But for the rest of our time tonight, we're going to attempt to answer three questions in connection with the ninth commandment. The first question is very simple. What is lying? What is lying? And a definition I have to give you, the standard dictionary definition, a lie is an intentionally false statement. That's simple, isn't it? It's a false statement that's made with a deliberate intent to deceive. A lie is a falsehood. And there are various synonyms for falsehood. A falsehood is an equivocation. It is a falsification. It's a fabrication. It's a prevarication. There's all these synonyms, but you get the idea. Lies come in all shapes and sizes. There are the big, huge, giant dinosaur lies. The big monster lies. Like we saw a number of years ago, coming from a president on national television. A big, bold, bald-faced lie. Plain and simple. But not all lies are the big dinosaur type. There's also the little tiny, the little white lies. The little fibs. The half-truths. The flatteries. And Philip Ryken describes these very well. He says, what we say may be true as far as it goes, but we leave out the details that might put us at a disadvantage. Or we say something that is technically true, yet nevertheless is intended to deceive. We overstate our accomplishments, putting ourselves in the best possible light. At the same time, we exaggerate other people's failings, thinking and saying the worst about others. We mislead, misquote, and misinterpret. We twist people's words, taking things out of context. In these and many other ways, says Dr. Ryken, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. So you see, there's a spectrum of falsehood that the ninth commandment forbids. Yes, of course, it forbids blatant lying, but it also forbids other forms of falsehood, which might not technically fall into the category of a lie, not really technically, or it forbids things that we might not think of as being lying. For example, gossip. There are many of us here tonight, I'm sure we'd say hands down, gossip is lying. But there's other people, they wouldn't think of gossip as lying. Or slander. Or minor distortions of the truth. Or minor omissions of the truth. Even silence. Is it possible to lie by silence? Is that telling a lie, just being silent, saying nothing at all? Well, yeah, because sometimes even silence serves the interests of falsehood and deception. Silence can be guilty. Silence can be culpable. Suppose you're part of a group of people that they've been captured by terrorists, and they herd you all into a room, and they're standing there with their machetes, and they say, "Are there any Christians here?" Silence in that case would be guilty silence. It would be lying. It'd be bearing false witness, wouldn't it? Maybe it wouldn't. Because maybe if you were silent, maybe you really are not a Christian. But my point is, sometimes we tell a lie just by being silent. So what we think of as lying, there's a lot of things that fall in the category of falsehood and deception and lying that we might not think is really lying. Historically, lies have been classified in at least three categories, and I'm going to add a fourth later on, but at least three categories. First, there is what has been called the malicious lie, and the Latin term for that is mendacium perniciosum, the malicious lie, the injurious falsehood. And this type of lie is always a violation of the Ninth Commandment, without exception. And this would include gossip, slander, backbiting, evil speaking, willful deception. It would include a lot of things, the malicious lie. Then there's a second category of lying. It's what has been called the jocular lie. And the Latin for that is mendacium iocosum, the humorous falsehood. This would be joking or telling tall tales for amusement. And this is not necessarily a violation of the Ninth Commandment because it isn't intended to deceive. That doesn't mean that the jocular lie is totally innocent in all cases. It doesn't mean that the jocularity is always innocent. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? So the jocular lie isn't always innocent. Humor can be cruel. Joking can be harmful. It can be unloving and unkind. But humor can also be good for us. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Humor can be a powerful way to communicate truth. Sometimes humor makes a point that just saying it straightforward doesn't. Humor can actually minister to people. People without a sense of humor many times don't have a good sense of judgment about a lot of things. They might be gullible. You know, they just believe anything that comes along because they don't have a good sense of judgment. They might not be able to tell when somebody's joking. They might not even be able to take a joke. They might be touchy and irritable, taking themselves too seriously, unable to laugh at themselves. There is a kind of seriousness and sobriety that's just plain stiff and proud and unreal. There's a kind of seriousness that's nasty and hurtful. And it doesn't serve the interests of truth or love. So there's this jocular lie. Now there's a third kind. It's been called the necessary lie. And the Latin for this is mendacium officiosum, the necessary falsehood, lying for a neighbor's benefit. And this kind of lying intends no harm against a neighbor. Could be something as minor as preparing for a surprise party, to something as momentous and important as hiding a Jew from the authorities during World War II. So there's a broad spectrum of the necessary lie. Some people are not comfortable with saying that lying is necessary in some cases. And if you are among those, that's fine. I understand your discomfort. I mean, if you took this part of the sermon out of context, oh, that pastor believes lying is necessary. No, you're missing the point. And certainly it wouldn't take much to abuse a concept like that, would it? But I would urge you to be patient because we're going to deal with this. I don't have time to demonstrate this all now, but we're going to be dealing with this in detail, the necessary lie, in the future. So just hang on and be patient. And to these three historical categories, we can add a fourth. It's what could be called the polite lie. The polite lie. And the Latin for this is mendacium humilitatis, the courteous falsehood. Did you ever tell somebody dinner was delicious when it really wasn't? Or just so-so? Did you ever tell somebody they looked nice? They don't really look all that good. Now, again, this is not a necessary violation. It could be. It could be a violation of the Ninth Commandment. Flattery? You know, that you're bordering on flattery. It could be a violation in some cases, but it isn't necessarily a violation because it isn't intended to harm your neighbor. It might be done to encourage somebody. You're trying to lift somebody's spirits, trying to do all you can to encourage them. It's also for your good, for our good, We who are on the delivering end. Courtesy isn't just refined insincerity. It isn't. There's a reason why all cultures and all people at all times, they have rules of etiquette. It's because there's this recognition that there's something about people. When you get them together, they rub up against each other and there's friction and there's a potential for conflict and breakdowns in relationships. And so we need to do something to curb our bad attitudes. Courtesy. Love covers a multitude of sins. Courtesy is biblical. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It bears all things and endures all things. And so we live in a fallen world where friction comes and conflict in relationships is easily stirred. And courtesy helps to smooth out and cool off the friction. So there are the polite lies. Those are the four kinds of lies. And I think the point that we need to see here that's really important is that the Bible doesn't condemn or forbid all forms of falsehood. Just like the Sixth Commandment doesn't forbid all forms of killing, forbids murder, but even there's some qualifications. Just like the Sixth Commandment, the Bible doesn't forbid or condemn absolutely every form of falsehood. And we're going to look at this in the future. We're going to flesh this out. But that's our first question. What is lying? That's what a lie is. Having seen what lying is, let's consider, secondly, why do people lie? Somebody says, well, because they're sinners. Well, that's true. But let's go a little bit deeper than that. Let's flesh this out a little bit more. Why do people lie? And I'm sure there's a lot of reasons. I didn't give a lot of thought to this, but there's just two responses I have. This is plenty to keep us busy. Why do people lie? People lie to get things. They lie to get something. They lie because they're greedy. And this borders on the 10th commandment, doesn't it? People get covetous and greedy. Remember Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5? He could get that silver and those clothes from Naaman, the Syrian, and boy, they caught his eye, and that looked real good to him, so he told a lie. He lied to get them. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? That was nice if they could have a reputation in the church, they could get admiration from people, and at the same time, pocket some money. So people lie because they're greedy. They lie to get money and things. People lie to get lower taxes. People lie to get extra money on insurance claims. And you see here that the 8th commandment and the 9th commandment, there's an overlap. We saw this when we studied the last commandment, the 8th commandment. Sometimes some of those forms of theft involve deception. So there's an overlap here between the 8th and the 9th commandments. And they spill over into the 10th. Well, these commandments all go together, don't they? Because when somebody's greedy and covetous, then they want something, so they'll steal it. And if they can lie to get it, to steal it, they'll do it. It all goes together. Proverbs 21:6, we read this tonight in the scripture reading. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. How many people in the world right now make their living by lying? A lot of people. People lie to get attention and to get admiration. Remember the Pharisees, they were known for this. People lie so that they can get pleasure. Proverbs 20 and verse 17, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. There's an initial sweetness when bread is obtained by lying and deception. You know, people will lie to cover up their use of pornography. They'll lie to cover up their use of drugs. They'll lie to cover up a gambling problem. They'll lie to cover up a drinking problem because they want pleasure. They'll lie to get power. And they'll lie to get revenge on people. Remember Joseph's brothers? They hated Joseph. And so they lied to their father. Isn't it interesting? What goes around comes around. Jacob lied to get the blessing, the birthright. And then his own sons, what they did to him, lying about their brother Joseph in Genesis 37. People lie to get revenge. People lie because they're afraid. People lie to avoid suffering, to avoid inconvenience, to avoid pain. Peter denied the Lord three times because he was afraid. Didn't want to be identified in front of these people. Didn't want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he lied three times. Abram lied about Sarah in Genesis 12 because he was afraid. She was so beautiful. He was afraid that she'd get grabbed and that he'd get killed. So he lied. People lie to avoid punishment. Children lie so they don't get spanked. People lie to avoid punishment and pain. People even lie in the name of religion. Jacob did that. This blessing was going to come to him, but he still deceived his father to get the birthright. There were the lying prophets. Remember the lying prophets in the Old Testament? All those lying prophets around Micaiah. And God sent a deceiving spirit to put the spirit in the mouths of these prophets. Same thing happened with Jeremiah. So this is one reason why people lie. They lie to get something. And then secondly, people lie. There's another reason I think people lie, because they think they can get away with it. If there's no penalty, if there's no consequence, no punishment, why not? If I can get what I want by lying and there's going to be no consequences, no repercussions, why not? And so people, they say, well, I won't get caught. I can pull this off. No one will know. Nobody thinks they'll get caught. But the fact is, nobody ever gets away with lying, do they? Ever. Ever. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished. Now, is that true or not? God says a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Revelation 21, verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars. That's where they will go. Verse 27 of that chapter, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Revelation 22, verse 15, outside. Almost every time I read that verse and I read that word outside, it just leaves a chill, doesn't it? Down your spine, outside. What will it be like to be outside? Are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying? There will be no liars in heaven. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, who may dwell on your holy hill? He who speaks truth in his heart and does not slander with his tongue. God of the Bible is a God of truth. He loves truth. He hates falsehood. There will be no lying in his kingdom. Psalm 5 and verse 6, the Lord destroys those who speak falsehood. He abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Proverbs 12 and verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Oh yes, one may succeed in fooling people for a time, but no one gets away with lying. Never. So those are a couple of reasons why people lie. And now we come to a third and final question. Why is it wrong to lie? I don't have much to say about this, but a lot could be said about this. Why is it wrong to lie? Lying is condemned everywhere in the Bible. That's for one thing, because God just condemns it everywhere. A lying tongue is one of the six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:17. This is why lying is wrong. God hates it. Hates it. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hates falsehood. If we're going to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates, then we too are going to hate falsehood. Why is lying wrong? Lying is the epitome of ungodliness. It is the polar opposite of who and what God is. God is the God who cannot lie. Why is lying wrong? Because it comes from the devil. It comes from Satan. He's the father of lies. John 8 and verse 44. The very first lie came from the devil. In human history, the very first lie, when did it start? It began with Satan. Why is lying wrong? Because lying destroys trust. And when trust is destroyed, it destroys relationships. Lying dishonors God. Lying hurts people. These are just a few reasons why lying is wrong. And so I close tonight with a very simple question. Are you a liar? Do you tell the truth? I should say, is it a matter of conviction with you to tell the truth? To always tell the truth. You may not be a liar in the blatant sense, but are you guilty of lesser degrees of falsehood? Are you guilty of the little white lie? The little fib? The twisting of the truth? Putting a shade on things to make yourself look a little bit better than you really deserve to look? Are you guilty of gossip? Guilty of slander? Who have you deceived in your life? And why? How do you stand before God's perfect, holy law as you evaluate yourself? If all we had to rely on was our own goodness, if all we had to rely on was our own obedience, if all we had to rely on was our own resolutions to do better next time, we would have no hope. We would be utterly sunk. No hope of forgiveness, no hope of salvation, no hope beyond the grave. But thanks be to God, the one who never lied, died for liars. The Lord Jesus Christ, there was never even a faint shadow, even a whisper or a suggestion of a lie that ever came from his holy lips. He died for liars. The glorious Son of God, the perfect, impeccable, righteous, holy Son of God, died for liars and spilled his precious blood to cleanse away sins like the sin of lying, the sin of falsehood. He, this one who was the way, the truth, and the life, this one has given himself to make us to be a people of truth, a people who love truth, a people who speak truth. He died so that we might be children of light, not of darkness and deception, but children of light, the fruit of which consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So I want to ask you tonight, are you sick and tired of being a liar? Are you sick and tired of being someone that people won't trust? Are you sick and tired of having to lie again to cover up your tracks? Are you sick and tired of forgetting how many times you've lied? That's the one thing about lying, isn't it? The more you do it, after a while you don't realize you're doing it. Are you sick and tired of disappointing people, hurting people? Are you sick and tired of having no credibility? Sick and tired of having a bad conscience? Well, if you are, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives liars that repent. He receives people that are deceivers that repent. And he'll give you a heart. You come to him, he'll give you a heart. He'll give you a desire to be a liar no more. He forgives, he cleanses, and he empowers to be a truth teller. Come to him and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you and give you a new heart and to save you. And if you do that, he will. Let us pray. Our Father, indeed, we confess that the commandment is holy and good and right. And Father, as we step into the light, the pure white light of the truth of your commandments, we confess, O Lord, that we fall miserably far short. And Father, we know that there is no hope of our securing forgiveness on our own. There's no way that we can muster up in ourselves the power to do what is right, to do better the next time. Father, we need your grace. And we thank you that you are a God who gives your grace to those who come to you and look to you for it. We're thankful for the full, open, free offer, the free promise of salvation, forgiveness, and life and salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would continue to make us to be a people who love your truth, a people who love what is right and what is good. Father, we pray that lying and falsehood and deception would be abhorrent to us, even as it is to you, and that we would be a people who walk according to the truth and live according to the truth. We pray that you would make us to be a people who speak the truth, speaking the truth in love. And Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, and that you are ready and willing to forgive all who will look to you and come to you for cleansing, and come to you for power and grace and strength. Father, we thank you for the fullness and freeness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to you asking, Father, that you will draw near to us and do in our hearts what we need you to do. Lord, make us to love the truth, even as you love the truth. Make us, Lord, to be a people of the truth. Father, please do this for us. Do it for our good. Do it for your own praise and your own glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.